you come and, Father, in such an incredible way, you inhabit the praises of your people. And as you do, you just draw us more and more into your heart. And Father, as you drew us, Lord, through worship, draw us now through your word. This morning, Lord, just let your word become living and powerful. Let it penetrate our hearts. We understand, Lord, that the children of Israel, they are blinded. They have this veil over their eyes in the reading of the Old Testament. And yet, Jesus, you lift that veil. You are that veil. And through you, all things become clear. Even as you speak in parables, you will take your disciples just aside and speak to them clearly and openly and honestly that they can understand, that we can understand. Thank you, Lord, for just your servant Mark that recorded these things, these events, that we could grow, that we could learn. And so this morning, Lord, simply just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we are finding ourselves in chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. So Mark chapter 7, we're going to go through verses 14 through 23. We're going to be looking at the source of sin. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you continue to just grow in the grace and the word of the Lord. If you do own a Bible and just didn't have them to bring it today and you need a Bible, then please do us a favor. Just stick it back on the back table so that you don't collect all these Bibles at home so that we can give them to the people who literally don't have Bibles. Where we are this morning, Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. The title for today's message, and you can kind of see where Jesus is speaking of Pharisees and scribes. And Kamala, we've been looking at how the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they come all the way up from Jerusalem, and they begin to find fault with Jesus because his disciples ate food, and they did that without washing their hands ceremonially. And Jesus has been talking about really the difference between the outward and the inward, how you can have these ceremonies, you can have these traditions, and so often that tradition will even usurp the word of God. But now it begins to bring the clarity of what the word of God begins to teach. So in verse 14, he begins with the summons to hear the word. When he had called a multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You have the summons to hear the word. Now, after that summons, we begin to see in verse 17 through 19 the separation. He says this, then he entered a house. So at this point, he separates his disciples from the crowds. He enters a house away from the crowds. His disciples ask him concerning the parable. And he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? But because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. So we see within this separation, he's going to separate the disciples from the crowds. He's going to try to separate the systemic teaching on only this area of outward holiness. And also, he's going to separate this difference between the physical and the spiritual. Where he says in verse 19, because foods enter the stomach and not the heart, they are eliminated, and thus what? The foods aren't contaminating you. It's what comes into your heart that contaminates you. And then lastly, we see the scope of just what Jesus does when he literally says, I want to show you. When they think the spiritual defilement comes simply through the not washing of hands in a ceremonial way, when they think those are the things where there's a scope of man's uncleanness, he does this. Verse 21, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So he shows the scope where they think the problem is what? I'm not washing my hands. He says, listen, you got bigger problems than unceremonially you wash hands, people. When you look at what comes out of your heart, how about the evil thought through this list? As he goes through that list of 13, we begin to see this incredible scope of just what it is that Jesus begins to show us. So when it looks at the source of sin, I find it interesting, and I love how God kind of takes this word and always brings us into where we're at as a church, sometimes where we're at as a society. And I think what's interesting is this, that during Christmas, the kids, and I think adults also, are tortured for weeks. For weeks. There's underneath this decorated tree with lights, there's these boxes. But they're not just boxes. What happens is these boxes are decorated with wrapping paper, with bows, with ribbons. And so they're forced to see these boxes. They're forced to look at them for weeks and days until what? Until they can finally open them. But what I find is amazing is this. They spend looking at all these outward, beautiful boxes. And then amazingly that by Christmas afternoon, you know what happens to all that ribbon and all that bow and all that wrapping paper? It's in the garbage. Isn't that amazing that for weeks you're looking at it, and then by the afternoon, it's just trash because the only thing that was important is what? What was on the inside. That's what you want. But you have to look at this trappings. You have to look at all these things. So keep in mind that they were only concerned with what goes on the inside, but they have to look at the outside. And here, God is the same way. I love because God focuses on what? What's on the inside. That's always been his heart. Now, some people see Christmas as this season of decorations, all of this outward transformations. Their houses are now full of lights, and they have stuff in the yard. You have trees. What? It's an outward transformation. But then what we recognize is this. As they're decorating the packages, they're decorating the trees, they're decorating the houses, they're decorating the yards. Christmas to God is not a time of what? Outward decorations. Christmas to God is a season of a declaration. You understand that what happens is this. People are focused on the external. God wants to focus on the internal. And so Christmas tells you one thing. It's a diagnosis that mankind is dead, separated from God, and God has brought what? He's brought life. But the life is not going to be an external trapping. The life is going to be what? Internal. Your spirit's now connected with God. And so what God says at Christmas is this. We think Christmas so often is just what? I really don't have any needs, but I'm going to get more stuff. Now what Christmas really tells you with God is this. You have a desperate need, and God says, and I'm here to fix that need. And it isn't about the outward. And so keep in mind that God says, listen, your old heart is dead. I got to give you a new one. I've got to make sure that you can be connected with me. And so God gives us what? Himself. That becomes the gift. But that gift is what? It's life. It's life connected to him. And so keep in mind that as gifts can be given when you really don't have any need of things, Jesus didn't come just to be another gift, something nice in your life. And I think that's what happens with Christmas. Like, oh, yeah, and I want Jesus too, and I want this too. He came to fix a problem. He came to fix a heart that was corrupt. And I think that as we notice this, we begin to see that this is where so often our mindsets on Christmas become simply the external trappings. And what God wants us to recognize is on Christmas, I want you to recognize the internal decorations, but it's a diagnosis that the heart is corrupt. I love the Psalm reading we did this morning. And as Tim walked us through it in the first service, I want to read to you just the last one. I don't know if you paid attention as we were reading it, but let me read what Tim said at the very end in Psalm 32, verse 11. He said this, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous." Now you have this what? External or internal? The end of verse 11 says this, "And shout for joy, all you upright in heart." You understand that even in this psalm, we recognize that the righteousness is not an external trapping. It's not something that you simply say, I'm going to really look good on the outward. But it's about what? It's about the heart. It was interesting this morning, I had a brother, and he made mention that I just looked better than I normally do because I just threw on a tie. And the tie does what? It kind of spruces something up, I'm sure. But do you understand how a tie doesn't change the heart? Now, the tie can distract you from my heart. The tie can distract you from something else. But understand that when you look at the outward, it's something that so often many of us do. But I love the fact that God says, it's about the heart. This is why I'm here. And so when we see in our text this morning that Jesus here is teaching on the cause and the source of sin, and it's not born of external factors. We think, well, I don't know if you've ever had it where something is there and then you react to it. Like you're driving, somebody cuts you off and this, or you're in a store and someone is rude and so it just kind of ruins your day. You come into church and someone says, man, you look exhausted. Thanks, that's exactly what I need to hear. You know, or they come into church and, you know, why do you have those chairs? Why don't you have softer chairs? There's always something you can find fault with. And it's amazing how when you do that, we take a look at what Jesus talks about this. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's in the heart and then what comes up. And so often we think this, I wouldn't have said it if they would have had nice chairs. I wouldn't have said it if they would have done this, you know. And so it's amazing how we sort of look to things and we recognize what? I can either comment and tear down, or I can do what? I can let my words edify. But keep in mind that what comes out is this. It's a revelation of the heart. Whenever we speak, it's a revelation. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the abundant of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we see so often that when the Lord comes and says, I want you to understand that the issue of sin is not the external. It's not, hey, this guy that cut me off or this person that did something wrong or a person who was rude or a person who said something. That's not the issue. The issue is what? What it shows me of my heart. We've talked about this before. External circumstances do not make what's in your heart. They simply reveal what's in your heart. If you have a cup and someone jiggles you, or you're driving along, you have a cup in your cup holder and you hit a bump, and whatever splashes out is what? The person who jiggles you didn't make what's in the cup. It simply reveals what's already in the cup. And that's the issue with external. We think the external causes me to be righteous. The external causes me to sin. It's not that. It's already in the heart. And this is what the Lord begins to show us. And I love the fact that he teaches on the source of sin. The sin is not born of external factors. Sin does not begin in your environment, but it begins what? In your heart. How does my heart react to these things? And so we begin to see here that external factors, they can tempt you, they can test you, but they do not defile you. Let me say that one more time. Internal factors can test you, they can tempt you, but they do not defile you. You can have things, you can, you know, drive by and all of a sudden you see a billboard and all of a sudden that billboard is going to cause a reaction. It can test you, it can try you, but it can't defile you because it's only until what? Defilement happens when your heart embraces what the external is showing you. The external doesn't make your heart embrace, it simply reveals what your heart wants to embrace. Do you want to embrace sin? Do you want to embrace wickedness? Or do you want to embrace Jesus Christ? That nothing is important. I want him. I want him in my life. And I think it's just so important that you begin to see there's a balance in Scripture, and it teaches this. There's an external contamination or a pollution. And so you have an external pollution, things that are around you, but when your heart embraces it, it's an internal contamination. Understand, pollution doesn't defile you. It looks ugly. It's, you know, it's all around you. But understand that what's in you is the issue. And so when it comes to this, I think it's so important that when we see here, Jesus has been speaking to the people, speaking to them as far as, listen, I know what the scribes do. I know what the Pharisees do. I know how they're trying to push this external. But Jesus now does this summons. Take a look at verse 14 one more time. In verse 14 and verse 16, he makes this declaration as a summons to hear. He says, hear me. When he called a multitude to himself, he said, hear me. Do you understand? Hear me. Listen. And don't just hear the words, but hear, absorb, gravitate to it. And that's why when he says, hear me, everyone and what? And understand what I'm saying. Pay attention to what this is. And then in verse 16, he says what? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The same things that he does when it comes to the parables. And I think it's so important that as he gives those parables, he says the same thing. Hey, if you have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches. So when he says in verse 14, hear me, everyone, and understand, what does he want you to understand? Verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside. Nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Now, as he's saying, hear me, it's important to recognize that there are times that God really wants us to pay attention. Sometimes it's like he speaks a word and okay, he spoke a word. But other times, like, I really need to stop. I really need to pay attention. And I think that when it comes to this one message, hear me. There's two passages, if you're a note taker, jot them down. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. And it makes a statement. He says, concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. I love that, Deuteronomy 4:10. Gather the people to me, I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. I want them to come and hear me. There's another passage, it's called the Shema. The reason they call it the Shema, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel. The term in the Greek is the Shema. Now, I went once to a Jewish deli. And as I was there at the Jewish deli, they had this sandwich that said, hear, O Israel. It was a hero sandwich that for Israel, and it was a really nice hero sandwich, so it was Hero Israel. And so I thought I was going to be funny, and I went up there and I said, I want the Shema. Hero Israel. The person behind there looked at me like I had this other head, and then it dawned on me, if you work here, you don't have to be Jewish. Completely missed the mark. They didn't know I was being funny. Apparently, I didn't know I was being funny, or I wasn't being funny. But it's the hero Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, pay attention to what I'm about to say. The Lord our God, he is one. God is this compound unity. And I love the fact that when he says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I want you to understand that when you have this relationship with God, the key expression is not an outward expression. The key is what? An inward expression. Let it be the inward. And so often we do everything on the outward. And yet, what does the prophet say about God? There, you know, where Samuel comes in as he begins to anoint David. He says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he says, well, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. That's always the key. And so when you take a look at the heart, you know, all of us say, well, I think my heart is good. I think my heart is fine. There's a passage in Jeremiah 17:9. Of course, you know this, but it makes this statement. He says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, when it comes to my heart, I want to say, man, I have a good heart. But the reality is what? Man, if you listen to what comes out of my mouth, I have to have one conclusion. I don't have a good heart. It is desperately. Now, there are times where something good comes out, but there are other times what? Not so good comes out. And the Lord teaches from the same stream. You can't have both fresh water. You react. You understand? When you think about it and you try, you can make the heart do a lot of things. And you can make the mouth say a lot of things. But when it's reactionary, when it's the first thing that comes out of your mouth, and all of a sudden it's not building up, it's not edifying, but it's tearing down. It's not glorifying God, but it's cursing man who's been made in the image of God. And I think it's so often when we see this, he talks about desperately. And I love what Jesus does, because the focus in Israel has been this. There has been a systemic teaching throughout Israel. And disciples know this. The systemic teaching is this. It's about an outward holiness. It's about what you do on the outward, how you look on the outward. It's how people perceive you on the outward, what you do outwardly. Never about the inward. And yet over and over in Scripture, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Do you see how they missed it? But the teaching that was taught by the Pharisees is this. Look at my outward. And the same thing that they sought as the traditions, and they found fault with Jesus and the disciples, because what? You're not concerned with the outward. Why are you concerned with the outward? The outward isn't defiling you. The inward is defiling you. So he says in verse 15, there's nothing that enters a man. If you have unceremonially clean hands and you eat something, it doesn't defile you. The external does not defile you. He says there's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Do you understand? It's the inward. It's what comes in the heart, what's been revealed within the heart. And so as he comes to this summon, he calls the people to hear. And you know what? You know that verse 15 is a type of a parable, because he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a picture. It's a picture of something coming into a man. And so now, after he does, as he has this separation to his disciples, I think is important. Look at verse 17. When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He separates. He brings his disciples away from the crowds. Now, this is not the first time. This is a norm for the Lord. Remember back in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, it said this, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. There were certain things that he explained what? Very basically. But there were others who were what? They were students. They wanted to know something deeper. I don't want to know the surface truth. I want to know a deeper truth. And so he would take those aside, and he would begin to explain in a deeper way. Now, what I love about this, the disciples, when he removed them from the crowd, in verse 17, he had entered a house away from the crowd. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. And I love how his students are seeking a greater truth. Like, okay, I know what you said, but to be honest with you, it doesn't make sense. And why? I think what happens is this. So often as the disciples, they live their whole life under this systemic thinking. Here's the system of which the religious people taught. It's a system of holiness is measured on an outward basis. Keep the law. Don't break the law. Do you understand? Everything is an outward basis. That's how it's been measured. And Jesus is trying to now dismantle that thinking. He's trying to show them, listen, I understand what you're saying. And traditions can show you spiritual truths, but when they come to a point of traditions elevated to be equal to or above the word of God, then the traditions are in error. And understand that when he comes and he's now going to share with his disciples, and he says in verse 18, are you still without understanding? Do you not
perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated, purifying all foods. And he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. So he lets his disciples know that, listen, I know you are struggling with certain things. And although you're struggling with certain things, you have to understand that foods don't make you clean or unclean. Now understand, he's sharing this to what? His disciples. I want to show you how deeply rooted tradition and systemic thinking can be. Although Peter heard this, Peter's hearing the Lord say, whatever you eat doesn't defile a man. What comes out of a man, that defiles. When you eat it, it doesn't go to your heart, it goes to your stomach. You understand? If it goes to your heart, that's a problem. If it goes to your stomach, then what? It's eliminated. Now here's the thing. Years later, in Acts chapter 10, I want to start reading for you in verse 9. I'm going to read down to verse 15, but it says this. On the next day, on their journey, they drew near to the city where Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven open, an object descending to him and let down to earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Verse 13, a voice now comes. And I love this. You've got all these types of food. Now, within the food, there is what? Both clean and unclean. You have all kinds of animals that are there, four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. The voice, verse 13, says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I want you to understand verse 14. God says, consume this. Peter says this, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Do you understand? Jesus has told him all the way back in Mark, years before this, what you eat isn't a big deal. And Peter still can't shake it. Years later, he says, I've never eaten anything. I still haven't done. Even though Jesus said, listen, it's not about that, Peter. Peter's like, I'm stuck on it. I can't let it go. And it's amazing how what happens is so often these traditions and spiritual things that we go through, we think that what that's equal to or greater than Scripture. And Jesus right now is trying to so desperately strip away the superficial. He's trying to say it isn't about what these guys are doing. They think the external is contaminating you, and it's not. The corruption's already in the heart. And all it's going to do is be revealed. When it comes out, it's revealed. And so I love the fact that Peter, he still safely resides within that systemic thinking, and yet Jesus is trying to so desperately say, listen, it isn't about the physical, it's about the spiritual. It separates their minds from the systemic thinking that it's about outward holiness to it's about an inward thing. But he also does a separation between this. He shows there's a separation between the physical and the spiritual. The physical comes in the mouth, goes to the stomach, and is eliminated. The spiritual comes out of the heart, and it reveals what spirit you're at, what spirit you have. And I think it's so important to see that when Jesus comes to this area, he's beginning to say, listen, it isn't about how you eat your food. Now, here's the question. And I think this is an important thing to note. And you know how when we go through the scripture, because we're seeing how scripture is taught through the entirety of the scripture, there has to be a question that is asked. And this is one simple thing that, listen, if food does not defile, then why did God give to Israel dietary laws? Good question, right? If food doesn't defile, why does God give to Israel dietary laws? Keep in mind that God doesn't give to Israel dietary laws because of corruption. The laws that he gives to Israel is for separation, not for lack of corruption. See, because what Israel does is this, that God gives to Israel these incredible, he gives then what the circumcision, separate your body different than everyone else. He gives to them, you know, the dietary law. I want you to separate yourself in your social gatherings and who you invite to your table. You have to be separate to me. Your body belongs to me. And even in that circumcision, he says what? Well, I know you're circumcised, but circumcise the heart. That's what I really want. I want an inward. But everything is about a separation. The moral law does what? It separates them from society. They are going to behave one way. I'm going to do what? I'm going to glorify God. Separating themselves from the moral law that they thought what? It's about keeping it outwardly. And it's never been an outward thing. The moral law was never to do the outward. The moral law was what? Always the inward. Even Jesus said what? You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you lusted, you've already committed adultery. You said, do not murder. I'm telling you, if you hated without a cause, you've already murdered. Do you understand? Everything's a heart issue. And even Paul was saying, listen, when it came to commandments outwardly, I was doing good until the one commandment came, thou shalt not covet. And that was the one that said, man, that's an inward thing. How do you control that? See, all of us, if we try hard, we can control an outward. We can control how people see us outwardly. And yet, what we can't do this, you can't control what? What goes on in your heart? What goes on in your mind? The only thing you can do is this, repent of it when it comes up. Repent and say, God, change my mind, change my heart, change the inside of me. And I think it's so important that we see here the Lord is talking about this separation, a separation from the physical to the spiritual. And that's why he makes that statement in verse 19, because it does not enter his heart. You understand? The food doesn't corrupt him because it does not enter his heart, but it enters his stomach and is eliminated, and thus what? Purifies all foods, which is why we can do what? We can have bacon cheeseburgers. That is such a glorious thing because it's clean. It's okay. And we can do that. And I just keep in mind, that's not what defiles me. What comes out is that that's what defiles me. And then the last thing he does is this, that Jesus begins to show as they were looking at the source of corruption being merely unwashed hands. Jesus, you think that's an issue? Let me show you where you really have an issue. Unwashed hands versus what? Just fornications, unwashed hands versus murders, unwashed hands versus theft. Do you understand? All these things are greater than an unwashed hand. So if you think an unwashed hand is a problem, that's not the problem. So it's almost like this. If you think that having a stain on, you know, on your the chair that you sit on in your car, or salt that's now on the outside of your vehicle, you think that's the problem? No, the problem is this, when the battery's dead and it doesn't start on days like today. When the tires are low and now all of a sudden you got to try to drive and you got these low tires and you got these hard roads and it's not working. Do you want to? There's bigger issues than what? A stain on your chair. There's bigger issues than what? Salt on the vehicle. There's bigger issues than what you see outwardly. The bigger issue is what? What comes up inwardly? And I think he begins to show the scope of what comes out of a man. Now, of course, the Pharisees are focused on the hands and dishes and traditions. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, you want to know what's unclean? Let me show you the problems. And I think what happens is this. When we look at these list of 13, the number 13 isn't the issue. So you can look and say, well, 13 is an unlucky number. Yeah, you can do that. But in Scripture, that's really not a number that Scripture focuses on. What he's doing is he's focusing on certain areas of the list. Now, keep in mind that the first four that Jesus speaks of, when he says in verse 20, he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man from within, from out of the heart of men proceed. And he uses four things. He says four things. He says evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. You have to understand that the first four are beginning on the internal. The next is when they're done intentional. They're relationship, so relational, and then they're irreversible. When these first four things come out, they're irreversible. In other words, when you have an evil thought, guess what? Can't take it back. I really didn't think that. Oh, yes, you did. You have a thought, and it's there. And it comes out the mouth, and it's there. It's from within the heart. You can't change it. Do you understand? As soon as you have that thought, as soon as you do that, it's what? It's an internal thing. It's intentional, because that's my heart revealing it. It's relational. I have an evil thought towards this or towards God or towards a situation. And then what? It's irreversible. Once that thought is there, you cannot take it back. Isn't that a crazy thing? Oh, no, no, no. I take it back. You can't take it back. It's already there. I love. There are certain times that the most amazing truths are taught through children's ministry. There was a time in the children's ministry that they were all given little tubes of toothpaste. And they go, wow, I got this tube of toothpaste. And so they said, now they put little plates and said, I'll squeeze all the toothpaste out into the plate. And they were just, and of course the boys were more than the girls. Girls just kind of squeezed it in. But the boys were like, I'm going to get every single piece of this toothpaste out and squish it. And then after they got all the toothpaste out, then the teacher says, now put it back. Yeah. Now put it back. Do you understand that when words come out, try to bring them back? It's like educate it right out of the toothpaste tube. Put it back. It doesn't happen. You can't put that back. You can't fill. Do you understand that when they fill up toothpaste, they fill it from the other side, not the outside? And so when you look to this, I think it's so important that what? When it comes out, and I love the fact that what we see here is what? It's irreversible. You cannot reason away these things as if they've never happened. And so you see the first thing is what? Evil thoughts. The second thing is adulteries. Now understand that when it comes to evil thoughts issue, it's sinful planning, where all of a sudden you're dealing with these moral calculations of kind of thinking, how can I do what I want to do and still think that I'm a good person? Isn't it amazing how we can do mental gymnastics to say, I want to do this, but I can't do this because the Word of God says I can. But if I do it this way, now maybe I can do it. I find it interesting that one of the big reasons that the Jews will go to their rabbis is to find a way around a law. I need to do this. The law says this. How can I do it? And the rabbi said, well, if you do it this and this and this, then you can do it. That's all I want. How can I get around the law? And what's interesting is that it isn't about getting around the law, but in my mind, how often do we do the same thing? How do I get around this law? How do I get around this thing? And so I think it's so interesting that what evil thoughts are, it's not a temptation. It's not this fleeting temptation that comes in and then disappears. An evil thought is the temptation comes, and then I embrace it into my heart. And then I reason it through my heart. And then I reason, what do I have to do to get what I want? And when that happens, can I still do it in a way that what? I can pat myself on the back and say, oh, you're still a good guy. But that's what these evil thoughts are. They're the sinful planning, these moral calculations. And so sometimes the evil thought is this. I'm still going to do what I want to do, and I'll just confess it. I'll just repent of it. It's amazing on just how often those are the things that come through. And Jesus, understand, he starts with evil thoughts. And the reason he does this, because sin is intentional. You understand? Sin isn't just a mistake. Sin is intentional. So often there are going to be things that are sin. We just happen to do something and it wasn't, it's who I am. There's other sins that are what? What I'm going to do is this. If I can't find a way around it, I'm going to simply do it anyways and confess it because he allows me to confess. And so I'm looking forward to the sin. I'm not looking for the confession, but I don't have to weep over this sin. I just have to say it. Do you understand how I can reason in my head and just do these moral calculations where I can simply do what? I want to do what I want to do. And so the Lord begins to show what? That sin doesn't start with the actions. See, we think when we do it, that's the sin. That's not the sin. The sin is what? The intent. You understand? When Jesus was saying it's not about the murders, it's about the heart that is angry without a cause. It's not about the adultery. It's about the lusting that you have, wanting to satisfy. And I think it's so interesting that what he begins to do is this. He begins to say that what? It is about the intent. And that's why that passage in Luke 6:45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's where it is. And I think that when you take a look at, there's a passage, and I think it's important for all of us, especially during this season, to recognize there's a passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I want to simply share it with you. And it makes a statement about that heart. It makes a statement about those things. But he says this, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." If you're going to say something to me, if I look tired, then say to me, "Lo, I'm praying for you. I'll thank you for that." Now, you don't have to say, "Man, Lo, you look exhausted. What are you doing? Are you sleeping all right? You feeling okay? You look horrible. Thank you. Well, I'm going to put on a tie on Sunday so that you think I look better. I got to mask something." Do you understand that there's things that when you say that, and this is where I love that passage in Ephesians, impart grace to the hearers. And even though you may think, "Man, you look horrible," then simply say, "Lo, I'm praying for you. And I'm good with that. I'm content with that." Because what? That's a good thing. I want those kind of things. But we see here, the evil thoughts is the beginning of sin. It's my heart desires it. My heart wants it. My heart is calculating. My heart is pushing all these things. It's not this fleeting temptation that comes in. It now is embraced and you know, it festers and it boils. And so we understand that what? It becomes an abundance of the heart. I nurtured. It grows and grows and grows. Now, after he says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, the second thing he says is adulteries. Now, this adultery is still something that what? It's a betrayal of a covenantal trust is really what adultery is. You have a covenant that you've made before God, you've made before man. And when you have this adultery, whether it's in the thought process or the actual act, you've done what? You've literally said, "I'm betraying this covenantal trust." And that's why God would say what? "I'm your God" to Israel. And when they went to other gods, he said, "What? You've committed spiritual adultery. You're betraying a covenantal trust." And so if it's physical or emotional unfaithfulness, it's still a betrayal. And whether it's, you know, keep in mind, it's not just the external, but it's the external of what? Of the internal. My heart isn't satisfied. My heart is wanting something else, and I'm going to pursue what my heart wants. It's intentional, it's relational, and it's what? It's irreversible. You can't take it back. Once your heart lusts after something other than the covenant that you made before God and man, then what? Then it shows you an area of your heart. And that has to be repented of. And I think it's so important to come to see that the second thing is that relationships that man and woman can have. It is what? The intimate of marriage, and you've made a covenant. And now that you've made this covenant, we recognize what? Now we're right before God. But if you break that covenant, if you that covenant's no longer there, now you realize what? Now I've broken that covenant. And so we begin to see, and I just think it's so important, adulteries is a huge thing. The next thing he does is this. After adulteries, he points out you have evil thoughts, adulteries, and then fornications. He uses this because I think in our world, fornications is what? It's a minor thing. But understand what fornication is. Jesus does this as number three. After adulteries, it's fornication. So what happens is it's any form of sensual pleasures, physical or emotional, outside of God's purpose for marriage. You understand the whole issue for the sensual pleasures, the whole issue for the physical releases, God says it is used to draw you to your husband or you to your wife. Not fiance, not boyfriend, not girlfriend, husband, wife. And this is not a husband because, hey, we went under the moon and we committed ourselves. No, it's literally legal documentation, scriptural covenants before God and man. You become husband and wife. If you are not husband and wife, then all of a sudden, anything that you say, "I want this form of pleasure, I want this sensual release. God says it's simply sin. And so understand that when the world says, what? It's okay. God says it's sin. And it was meant to do one thing, to draw you and your spouse into a deeper, more intimate relationship. And it's a relationship that what? Can only be experienced through the intimacy of marriage, nowhere else. And I think what happens is that we begin to see what? That fornication is, again, what? It's the external of an internal, intentional, and it's something that is irreversible. You can't say it didn't happen. You can't say your mind isn't going there. And so when that happens, I think it's so important to see that anything that is outside of God's specific covenant for marriage, fornication. The next thing he does is this, murders. And again, this is one of those things that what? It's external, it's of the internal, it's intentional, it's relational and irreversible. You kill someone, you can't take that back. Now, a lot of times what happens is we slay them with what? Not with guns, not with knives, not the way that terrorists do where we try to stop them, but sometimes we slay people with words. We slay their characters, and you can't take that back either. And I think it's so important that when you recognize that words mean something, words have power. In Scripture, words have power, and they have power to build up, they have power to tear down. When a parent looks at his child and say, "You are stupid," that is going to just anchor into the heart, and the child is going to do what? It's going to just fester and fester. When a spouse has an argument with another spouse and they cut down that spouse, do you understand that broken bones can heal and bruises can heal, but the words the enemy is going to bring back again and again and again and again, and it's going to just destroy the heart. And that's what happens when he says, be careful of the words you speak. If you're going to speak a word, let it be for the edification, for the building up, not the tearing down. And so keep in mind that he goes into the murders. And as we look to the murders, of course, we draw all the way back to Matthew chapter 5 and 21 and 22, where what? It's that hatred. It's that hatred of somebody wanting to just intentional harm to them. And the next thing he does is this. After those four that are irreversible, he now goes into thefts. So he says this in verse 21, from within, out of the heart, from within first comes in, comes out of the heart, because already in the heart, comes out, proceed evil thoughts. Amazing, because it's taking what's not yours. And of course, that violates what? It violates, one, a trust. You're taking what's not yours. But it also violates something else. Do you realize that everything that you have is God has given to you to be what? A steward of. Everything that I have, God has given it to me to be a steward of. If you're thinking, God, you didn't give me what I needed to be a steward of, I'm going to take this from this steward and make it mine. Do you understand what you're doing to God? You're saying, God, you aren't sufficient. You're wrong in what you've given to me. I need to have this, and I need to have this, and I'm going to take what I want. Now, although it violates the trust and stewardship, it's still the external of an internal, but understand this, that the thefts is one thing very uniquely that God begins to say this, there is a physical reparation. In other words, that if you take something, like if someone takes a chicken from some farmer, then you say, listen, you took my chicken, you took my sheep, you took my cattle. God says this, you can repay it by doing what? Giving them fourfold. Give them four chickens back. Give them four cows back, four sheep back. Do you understand? Now, thefts is the first thing that there's a reparation. There's not a reparation for murders. There's not a reparation for adulteries. There's not a reparation for fornication. Those are just done, and it's vile, and it's sin, and you can't take those back. But with theft, you can say, instead of stealing, I'm going to work with my hands. I'm going to give to people. You understand? You can do something different. That can be a change. The first four can't. The first four are irreversible. Once thefts come, now we begin to see it's beginning to be reversible. And then he says this, after the murders and after the thefts, he says this, covetousness. Because after verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. After we see here that it comes to thefts, he talks about covetousness. Covetousness is simply this, it's the sin of discontentedness. You understand? That's what we see here. Is covetous. I'm discontented, and I think I should have more. I think I should have this. And it's wanting something that someone else has, and it may be something that is physical. It may be positional. There have been people who said, you know, Pastor Lowell, what I think is this. I think you need to let me come up and teach the scriptures. I think you need to let me. And I'm thinking, like, then I'll tell you what. You go start your own church, and everyone who follows you, let them listen to you, because you're not going to be up in this pulpit. You're not going to be communicating because of what your heart is and what you want. And here what we do is this. Seek to do one thing. I want to show you Jesus. I want to show you his love. I want to show you his work. I want to show you his sacrifice. I want to show you his redemption. And I want to show you, ask him into your heart, make him Lord. Ask him into your heart and make him your king. And I'll tell you what, I want to tell you what's going on, Bill. And we kind of hit some things about Christmas. We don't rip on Christmas. We said we're not trying to condemn it, but we're trying to do what warn, making sure that what? Your Christmas is not external, but make it what? Oh, relational to God, internal. That's the keys. And so we do, you know, certain things, but we don't deal with the political scene, and we don't do with, you know, preaching on how the Packers are doing. That's not what we do here. We do what? Preach Jesus. That's my key. We preach Jesus. And so when it comes to this, we see your covetousness. And it can be objects. It can be possessions. It can be positions. Some people say, I want that position. I should be here. I should be doing this. You should make me a greeter. You should make me a deacon. You should make me an elder. And so when we have that, I think it's so important that we begin to see what? It's saying that I want a status that you have. I want something that you have, and I deserve it, I've earned it, and I should get it. That's covetousness. Now, after covetousness, amazing, he says this, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Wickedness is a mindset about what? It means deliberate harm or cruelty towards others. When you want something bad to happen to someone else, And so what that is, that's a wickedness. It's not just, you know, God, you deal with them and you be the righteous judge, but I really want something bad to happen to that person. Like when somebody cuts me off, I want them to go into the ditch. And I want that bad thing to happen. Now, sometimes it does, and I feel really bad. Like, oh, Lord, they got what they deserve, but man, now I got to stop, help them out of the ditch. I got to help, do... It's one of those things where the wickedness is a mindset of just, I want something bad to happen to this person. And you know what? God says this, I want life to happen because they're already dead. You understand? Are you wanting life? Are you wanting to give them life? Are you wanting to give them, salvation? And this is where I think it's so important, because the heart of mine is what? It's wicked. When God says the heart is just desperately wicked, he means my heart wants bad things to happen when people do bad things to me. May they literally reap what they sow, and those are the things where it's wickedness. And then he says this, after the wickedness in verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. And now he says deceit. Now deceit is this, it is a dishonesty, but deceit can also be a manipulation. Where I'm going to tell you a story like this so that you think this way of me. I'm not going to tell you the whole truth, but I'm going to tell you my side of the truth. I'm going to tell you my version of the truth, how I did this, and then they did that, and I did this, and this, and they did that. You know what I mean? You're trying to literally say, I'm going to go, and I'm going to manipulate the way you think towards this situation. I want you to think this towards me, and a deliberate dishonesty, but it's also a manipulation. It's also in a way that I can say, how can I manipulate the situation and tell it in such a way that what? That you agree with me. And that is what? It's deceit. I need to lie about this. I can't tell you exactly how I am. And when we know someone said something to me and then I said something back, but when they said it to me, it's like, oh, and they said this and that. And I said it like this. And I'm so nice and kind. Do you understand? It's this area of just trying to manipulate the situation, manipulating the situation. The next thing he comes out is this. After the thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, now we see this area of lewdness. Now, lewdness
is an interesting term. It's a deliberate and unrestrained rejection of moral reasoning and behavior that disregards any decency of moral boundaries of others or society. Lewdness is this. I know that there's a certain thing in society that says I should do this or I shouldn't do this, but in my lewdness, I want to say this. I'm the one who gets to say what's morally appropriate. And if I want to do this, then guess what? Then you all have to celebrate me. And so as we look to this, I think it's so interesting that there's this unrestrained rejection. I know society wants this. I'm going to reject it. And so I'm going to do it anyways. That there are certain times where in, like, Louisiana, they have the Mardi Gras, right? Unrestrained behavior. They have this Fat Tuesday, and all of a sudden, this is a day where what? The moral corrupt go and parade any kind of moral indecency that they want to, and it's about what? Celebrating me. This is lewdness. It's saying, I know there's a standard in society, but I'm going to reject it, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to just promote my thing. This is a boundary. I'm going to exceed that. And so you begin to see what? Man, let's stretch the boundaries. Let's change the norm. And so we begin to see what? That our society is more and more beginning to do what? Well, we're drifting, and we're drifting, and we're drifting. There was a time same-sex marriage was what? It was illegal. Why? Because the Bible said man and woman. But then a society comes, is like, well, you don't understand. How can you tell me who I can love? It's like, I'm not telling you who you can love. God has already said what? You can love anything because David loved Jonathan as his own soul, but guess what? He still did what? He was man and wife. So you can love, but at the same time, what? You still obey what God calls you to. And so our society is then what? It moves into this area where all of a sudden now what we had was decency is no longer decency. Now the decency is what? Well, you can do that now. Now it's okay. And so you look to these areas of our society where certain things and certain behaviors have become what? Now they become the norm. Now they become accepted. And as soon as that becomes accepted, guess what? Now you take another step into deeper debauchery, into deeper sin. And as you begin to do that, it's just one after another after another. And this is where lewdness is. It's just unrestrained. It's basically saying, I'm going to reject any moral reasoning and I'm going to do what I want to do. Regardless of society, regardless of other people, I'm going to be me. And then he does this, the evil eye. Now, the evil eye is an interesting one because he talks about after the wickedness, deceit, lewdness, he talks about this evil eye. An evil eye is an eye that is full of wickedness or an eye that's pursuing wickedness. It could be envy, jealousy, resentment. So when your eye sees something and instantly you begin to think evil of it, that's what the evil eye is. You're envious, you're jealous, you resent them. And so that's what the evil eye is. And then blasphemy. You can speak evil of God, you can speak evil of others. And so as you recognize what this is, we see that that is the blasphemy. If I can speak evil of your character, if I can speak evil of God, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. No, it's not of the Spirit that you're saving these people and healing these people. It's of the devil. It's speaking evil of someone. And then he goes to these last two, pride and foolishness. Now, pride is simply this, elevating yourself above others. We understand that. But it produces what? A self-justification. I deserve this, and I should have this. I deserve what you have because what? My pride. I deserve better. I deserve what you have. I should have that. I'm that good where I should be the one. Do you understand what pride does? It elevates you. And God says what? No, it's not about the pride. It's about humility. To recognize, don't see that I'm doing all this and I do this well, I do this well, I do this well. What Scripture says is, let's look at the planks in our eyes and recognize when I come to God, I come not boasting, look at what great things I've done in your name. I come thinking, oh, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ's death on the cross that you've forgiven me for my sin. Because when you take a look at this out of my heart, man, how many things, as we go through these definitions, can you say, yep, that's part of me.
I've done that. Not maybe outwardly, but in the intent, I've done that. And then the last thing is this, foolishness. Foolishness. He adds foolishness. Now, foolishness is that it's not a lack of intellect. It's not being stupid. It's not a lack of intellect. It's a rejection of God's wisdom. That's what foolishness is. Foolishness is when God says this, I reject that for this. That's foolishness. When God says, here's my word, you reject that. And so it's about being morally and spiritually reckless and indifferent to God's word. His word says one thing, and foolish is what? It's bound up in the heart of a child. Why? You got to give them the word and give them the word, but you got to do what? Not just give them the word, but you got to live the word. Show them why the word is so important. Show them the word of God begins to lead you and guide you. So often, parents do one thing. We give our children the word, and we do something different. Should never be. If you want to give your children the word, do this. Be the living epistle, and then give them the written epistle. Be the living one first. Show them why the word of God is so important. Show them why the word of God is there. And then he says this, verse 23, all these things come from within and defile a man. The issue isn't the outward. The issue is what comes out. And I think it's so important to look to this, that if you are finding that coming out of you are things that are just not right, here's the key. Come to the Lord. Humble yourself and come to him and ask him for a new heart. And I'll tell you what, he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you the Spirit. He's going to give you the empowering of the Spirit. He's going to give you a different mindset. He's going to give you one thing that is going to be amazing. The one gift. Yeah, and love people. If you want to have a spiritual gift, some people, I want to prophesy. Well, try loving. That you need the Spirit for. I want to heal. I want to speak healing. Just try prophesying. Try loving. You understand? There's always something. I want the great. I want to do miracles. Try loving. That's a miracle. For you to love that kind of person, that's a miracle. You want to do miracles. You want to do prophecy. Speak forth what? Speak forth love. Speak forth of the heart. Speak forth God loves this person. You understand that the people that we debase, that they've been made in the image of God? They're in God's image, and we're doing what? We're condemning them? And no, understand. You condemn sin, yes, but not the person. It's so important that what you welcome in the person and you deal with the sin, and that's what God does. He welcomes in the person. He says what? Let's deal with what's on the inside. So if you need prayer, we're going to have some men and women right up front here to pray for you, pray over you. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for just this understanding of just how everything was the outward. And Father, I do fear that in our society, we are kind of drifting the same way in the church, that everything is on the outward. It's how I look on the outward, what I'm doing on the outward. It's not what's going on in the inward. But in the inward, all these things, this list of 13 that Jesus does, some things I can never take back. Other things I can begin to change. And I want you to begin to change those things in me and in us through your Spirit. And so, Father, we just thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that there is a separation between that physical defilement and the inward contamination. The inward corruption that just pollutes the heart and pollutes our lives. That we would be those who not just look to say, well, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, and yet I can do one of these things and get away with it. We don't want to have those wicked thoughts. We want to have these moral calculations. We want to be completely given over to you, Lord. So do the work through your Spirit, do the work through this word, continue to knit our hearts to you, that in this Christmas season, may we not be concerned with the outward trappings of the just having people look at the outward, but may we look at what, God, you look at our hearts, have us look at our hearts, that we can purify those things before you, that you can purify them with your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
amen. Amen.